Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. The message for today is entitled, The Cost of One. Would you please bow your heads for a prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be part of your church. At this time, we ask you please to anoint our lips, so this will be your message to your people, to the body that Christ gave his life for. We ask you please to anoint all of us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us, Lord, to understand what you have to teach us. Allow us, Lord, to have the convictions to follow the steps before us. And when Jesus Christ does come, allow us, Lord, to embrace that hope that we have been always waiting for. In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen. The cost of one. One may ask, what is one? It's a very simple word, and yet very complex in many levels. You know that one can be used as adjective. One can be used as a noun, as a pronoun, as a noun suffix. One sometimes represents a person. One sometimes represents a thing. Sometimes one represents occasion, a time. One can represent accounting. One can be the first, and one can be the last. One can be part of or the absence of. One can be used in many, many different ways. One is a number that sometimes represents a collective unity. Sometimes a number that represents just an individual. Sometimes one is a number that represents a team achievement. Or sometimes a number that represents an individual achievement. There are many words in the English language. I was amazed how many words are affected by the word one. For example, one, just to give a few examples. When we refer to the first, that is related to one. Sometimes one, we can use the word particular, separate, single, singular. Soul, and I mean S-O-L-E, soul, solitary, special, specific. I was curious to see the word lone means left one, or alone, all but one. What about the word none, which means no one, or not any? The word unity, you know the word unity has a U and I in the beginning. That comes from Latin, which means U and I means one, and that's why union, it means one, or unique. And then there is the word for individual. How about the word only? Have you noticed that a one is part of only? What about the word unanimous? U-N-A in the beginning, una, means one. Also, unanimous means only one mind, a union. And the examples go on and on and on. So the one, sometimes it may be not as strong enough, but once that one is united, then you see the strength. We all use the example sometimes when we see people, they put one stick, they take one stick and they can break it easily. And they put three or four sticks together and then becomes harder. The more we put together, the harder it becomes because it needs more strength. Because even though one is very weak, but when they are together, they are strong. Let's take, for example, snowflakes. By nature, they are one of the most fragile things that exist in nature. But if you live in a place where there are snowstorms, those little flakes, when they get together, when they stick together, they have weight. Sometimes they block roads. Sometimes they destroy trees because of the weight avalanche. When they stick together, they are very powerful in nature. In Select Message, Volume 2, pages 159 and 160, Ellen G. White wrote, "A unity is the strength of the church. Satan knows this, and he employs his whole force to bring in dissension in the church." She continued by saying, "Greater attention should be given to the subject of unity, the power of one, the cost of one, how important one is." Let's go back few centuries. As a matter of fact, let's go back all the way to the beginning, the creation of one. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, a New Century Version, it says, "Then the Lord God took dust from the ground." Now imagine what dust is. Dust is a tiny little minuscule thing that together it become a whole group. So God took these tiny little things all together. In one of them itself, nothing, but together, God took this dust from the ground. And from that dust on the ground, many tiny little parts, he made man. And then he breathed the breath of life into this man's nose. And the man became a living person. In a New Living Translation, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, it says, "So the Lord God caused man." You know why? Because when God created man, man realized that he was not a whole one. He was just half. And so God said, "It's not good for man to be half." That's my words, of course. It's not good for man to be alone, all but one. So he says, "Let's make him a helper." And so God the Lord caused man to fall asleep in his deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. And I always joke by saying the first word that a man said when he saw the woman, he said, "Oh, man." At last, the man explained, "This one is bone for my bone and flesh for my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and joins to his wife. And notice the word that is used, "and the two are united." You see the word "uni," the one before the verb united into one. Genesis 1, verse 27, in New Century Version says, "So God created human beings in his own image." What is the importance of this his own image? Which means that God created them to be one with them. God created humans to be one with God. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them not just Adam, but Adam and Eve. He created them male and female in his own image because God wants both of them to be one with him. In Mark 10, verse 7, 8, Jesus Christ makes reference to this, the creation of one in the beginning. He says, "So a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will no longer be one, but the two will become one body. So there are two, not two, but they will be only one." But then after creation, one was created and one fell. So there was the fall of one. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3, I'm reading for the New King James. And a woman said to the serpent, by the way, children, did your parents ever tell you about the business of talking to strangers? Here is the woman talking to a serpent. At least she thought she was talking to a serpent, but it was not a serpent. It was somebody pretending to be, you know, just like in cartoons, the devil here was talking, pretend to be the serpent. You may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said to us, you, Adam and Eve, you should not eat it. You should not touch it. Because if you do, we'll be separated. We'll no longer be one. You die. After they disobeyed, and they were separated from God, they were no longer one with God because they sin separated them from God. God came in back to the picture and God says, you know what? Let me promise you a one. One that will come and bring us back to unity. So this separation is not going to be forever. So in Genesis 3 verse 15, God said to Satan, you, Satan, I will put enmity, meaning you become enemies, between you and a woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, is referring to Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And since then, the children of darkness and the children of light has been always enemies. And when the children of light decide to have friendship with the children of darkness, disasters always happen. That's what brought the flood. And then centuries went by. Many sacrifices always reminded, families remind each other, the promised one. The promised one will come. Eventually, that one came. But before we go to the recreation of one, let's look what it says in Romans 6:23. New Central Version says, the payment of sin is death. In other words, sin, the consequence of sin is separation, is division. Because when you are taken away from life, death is the outcome. Many people say that we do, as humans, have two options, life or death. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, for all the years that I lived in this life, I have to remind myself that death is never an option. It's a consequence, but not an option. We actually have one option. We have one gift, one choice, and that is life. Anything that we choose besides that is the consequence of not choosing right. So it says the payment for sin is death, but God gives us the free gift of life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 3:16, the Bible tells us, for God so loved you and I that he gave his only, again the word own, one begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have that everlasting life, which means forever one with God. Our scripture talks about the formation of the church, the recreation of the church. In John 10:16, it talks about how God created one flock with one shepherd. And other sheep I have, he said, Jesus said, which are not of this fold. Then also I must bring, I have to bring them, them I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. It is very important for us today as a remnant church of God that we are not asked to compromise our beliefs in order to bring somebody in. We are asking to remain faithful so somebody may come to the church because the church has something to offer. Sometimes the church decided in order to embrace everybody, thinking that that's the way to save people. We cannot compromise the dignity of the truth in order to bring others in. But we must remain faithful so that we become one flock with one shepherd. And then is also the concept of one body. He says, he created one body with one head. Colossians 1 verse 18, New Living Translation, he says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. And then third, it talks about how God created the building with one foundation. Isaiah 28, verse 16, in New King James, it says, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. And believe me, brothers and sisters, God is not speaking to Isaiah about Peter. That stone, it's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and that is Christ. How do we know? Peter himself said in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, New King James, he says, Coming to him, Jesus Christ, as the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Paul confirms that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, For no other foundation, yes, no Peter, nobody else, only Christ is the foundation for the true church. Can anyone lay which is Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people think that it's arrogance for us to say that we belong to the true church. To belong to the true church is not our merit. The merit is in Christ, who gave his life to redeem us and to make it possible for us to be part of the church, the remnant one. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Just like one in the beginning, and he created us to be one with him, the Lord is one. John 10:30, New Central Version says, The Father and I are one, Jesus Christ said. The Father and I are one. James asked the question, James 2, verse 19, he says, Do you believe there is only one God? Well, even the demons believe, and they tremble. One of the most beautiful concepts that I found in the Bible, besides some illustration that Paul had used to see the body, all the different parts are part of the body of Christ, is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. And I'm reading from the Common English Bible. This is, in my opinion, the perfect one. A description of the perfect one. And I like to, for you in your Bibles, put this definition close by there. Write it down. The perfect one. I'll tell you why perfect. One, you can figure it out because it says, verse 4, you are one body. And one is spirit. By the way, the word here in Greek is pneuma, which means breath. You are one body, one is spirit. Just as God also called you in one hope. And there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. And there is one God. And Abba of all, who is over all, through all, in all. Have you counted how many ones are there? Seven. That's why I call the perfect one. First, one body. Second, one spirit. Third, one hope. Fourth, one Lord. Fifth, one faith. Sixth, one baptism. And seventh, one God. One Father of all. And by the way, this Father is the Heavenly Father, not the one in Rome. That Jesus said, do not call that individual a father. Do not call spiritually, nobody is your father but the one in heaven. And Jesus Christ made very clear when he prayed to that Father about you and I. You find that prayer in John 17, verse 20 to 23. I'm reading for New King James Version. This is how Jesus prayed. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. Here's the word perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. A perfect prayer. About one, the perfect one. The one who paid the price to be able to recreate the one that are lost in paradise. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, looking for the blessed hope. Remember that hope that he mentioned? That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, that hope is what makes us one. And that is an invitation for us to remain one. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, New Century Version. For us, there is only one God. Yes, for us, there is only one God. I must even say there is only one church. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. Remember what Paul said before? All things came from him, and we live for him. And I might say we must die for him also, because if we die, we shall live. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Only one Lord, brothers and sisters. Don't let possessions, don't let things take hold of your life. There is only one Lord to those that are part of the body of Christ. All things were made through him, and we also were made through him. Yes, we are his creation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-28, New Living Translation says, for you are all children of God. I'd like for you to pay very close attention to this text, all the texts, but especially this one. Galatians 3, verse 26-28, New Living Translation, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united, here's the word, like you say in marriage, united with Christ, because Christ is the groom and we are the bride, says united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ, like put on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, and I might add, black or white, Asian or Hispanic. We are one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What I love about the Vista Church is that it represents this verse very well. We all in Christ. We notice that everybody feels comfortable as they come to Vista. Because we do, by grace of God, we represent Christ well in that aspect. In 1 Timothy, it was our scripture for today. It says, for there is only one God and there is only one mediator. Yes, there is a church out there that teach people to pray for every sort of things, for the dead, for the living, for every sort of things. And they said, pray for this particular person that will mediate between you and God. The Bible says there is only one mediator. And why is Jesus the only mediator? Because he's the one who paid the price to redeem us back, to make us back as one. He paid the cost of one. He is the creator who gave us the privilege to be one, and he is the creator that came in order to assume our own humanity and give us the right to become back one of the family. Now, I like to illustrate. I don't know how many of you have been into a park or a place where they have this headless frame painted, sometimes of a muscle man, sometimes a clown, sometimes a male, a female, and sometimes and you come and you stand behind this board and put your head there and they take the picture and everybody laughs because it looks like the head never matches the rest of the body. Have you taken those pictures of something like that before? I like to call your attention that the fact that it brings humor, makes people laugh, is that the body and the head, they don't fit together. Everybody can tell that they are not the same. So we do this for fun. But could you imagine if Christ, as the head of the local body of believers, can you imagine if the body would be our church and the head would be Christ and you take that picture, would that be a misfit? Would that be something the world would be looking at us and laugh? Or would they stand, the whole world would stand back and at awe and realize how the Vista membership, how we, the human body, fits so closely to the divine head of Jesus Christ. I like what James H. Spurgeon wrote over 100 years ago. There was a campaign for all Christians to be united. United at all costs. And that was the call by the Roman Church. And then in 1965, there was this another effort. And they have been making effort, and they have succeeded to call many of the daughters of Babylon back to be under Babylon. But this is what Spurgeon wrote. He said, to remain divided is sinful. He was talking about people that were saying those things. To remain divided is sinful. That was the cry for Rome to try to bring everybody back. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one? It's amazing how the evil ones, sometimes they use the scriptures, they twisted the meaning of the scriptures and try to bring unity at all cost. But Spurgeon continued by saying, a chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune, he said. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrine shades and beliefs must come together as one visible organization. Regardless, unite, 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 unite. And then he says, such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. And he continues by saying, look at verse 17. John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is the betraying of the gospel. Wow. Brothers and sisters, there is no compromise We cannot compromise the truth ever. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now have in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. And finally, my brothers and sisters, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, for my sake, will find it. It's time for us to be one with Christ. And that's what we celebrate today. At this time, I'd like to read Christ's invitation to each one of you. We find that invitation in John 13, verse 12 to 17. And I'm reading from the New Century Version. It says like this. When he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, his disciples' feet, he put on his robe and sat down again. And then he asked them, do you understand what I have just done for you? You call me teacher. You call me Lord. And you are right, because that is what I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. I did this as an example so that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. A servant is not greater than his master. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. My brothers and sisters, the foot washing is an element that reminds us, those of us that have been baptized, remember, one baptism, one faith. This is a way for us to renew our vows. The water is just a symbol of our baptism, a symbol of purification. Jesus went to the Jordan to show us what is the baptism, the one baptism. He was baptized to take the place of the innocent, and he was crucified to take the place of the guilty. He is a complete savior. So at this time, let's divide for the foot washing. And this, we will be back in 15 minutes. So at 10 past 12, we'll be back. So at this time, let's go for the foot washing.
Good morning, church family. This is Brett Aquilina. I will be reading from Scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And the Bible says from the Apostle Paul, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Happy Sabbath, Church family. This is Brother Cleveland Kisaka. Before we pray, let us read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I read, "Is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ?" If you are able, please join me in kneeling as we dedicate this communion to our Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the new year has begun. As in Vista Church, we are beginning this year with you. This communion, Lord, it represents you, the blood you shed, the cross for our sake, and the blood which you have suffered so we can see your kingdom. Lord, we are praying that you may have peace into this country. We are praying that we may have peace and communion in our church, our members, and our visitors alike. Lord, if there be anything which we have done wrong, we ask you to forgive us. As we partake this communion, we ask your blessings. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, we're going to be pass on the bread. And as I said, the priest in your home is supposed to pass the bread. Let's distribute the bread at this moment. And maybe this the blood as well. We at this time we distribute to each one. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he celebrated this event with his disciples and also was teaching us the importance of being one with him, the water that we used is a symbol of the living water. Jesus Christ says, "I am the living water." Jesus also ask us to use the bread as a symbol of his body that has been broken on our behalf. Of course, the grape is a symbol of the blood that he was shed. The Bible says the blood is a symbol of life. So every time we raise this cup, we are raising the cup to celebrate life. Every time we take the bread, it's a symbol that God sustains us, God gives us life, and God has redeemed us. And so through one baptism, to one body, to one faith, one Lord, one Savior, we are one. And this time, I'd like to ask everyone to take the bread. Jesus Christ said after he prayed, "This is my body, a symbol of my body that has been broken on your behalf." And he said, "Take and eat." And after he ate the bread, he took the cup. And as we do in Vista, and I like to keep the tradition, you remember that we mentioned to you every time, it brings to my mind the fact that many Jewish people throughout Europe been under persecution in South America, all over the world. They've been under persecution. They have to hide their faith. So in closed doors with the family around the table, very scared that anybody or neighbor or somebody would know. They always had the courage to go and open the door a little bit. So the children would ask, "Abba, Abba, why are you opening the door? It's so cold, so cold." And the father would say to their children, "We want Abba to come in. We want Elijah to come in." And at the table, they always have an empty chair reserved for Elijah to come. And we know that Elijah is a symbol of Christ. And then after everything was ready, the father will raise the cup and will tell his children and his family around that table, "Next year in Jerusalem," because that was the dream for all of them. And it's still our dream and our hope. So I ask you, raise your cup. And let's say together, "Next year in Jerusalem." Oh yes, we are looking for that next year in Jerusalem. Oh, I'm so anxious to see Jerusalem come down in glory and to see my beloved Savior, the one who gave me the right to be one, the one who paid the cost for me to be one. And because now we are one, let's remain as one in Christ. Let nothing divide us or separate us from this wonderful love or wonderful gift. I'd like to ask you please to bow down your heads for a benediction. Dear Heavenly Father, now that we are one with you, we ask you please to consecrate us. Give us holiness to our lives. Give us the desire of sanctification so that we will be granted glorification. Thank you so much for paying the price so that we can be restored to the oneness that you wish to have with us. Allow us, Lord, to reflect your image. Allow us to be the perfect picture, the perfect body for the head, Jesus Christ. Allow us to remain faithful with the bride, the remnant. And when you come to take us home, Lord, allow us to be ready for that beautiful, beautiful mansion that you have reserved for us. Bless us as individuals. Bless us as the body of Christ. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Amen.